Joshua chapter 1. As we turn there, let me say once again that we count it a real privilege to be here with you. Thank you so much for inviting us. Thank you for your prayers. And we desire to be of some help to you, and we have been praying that you will be some help to us. It's a reciprocal thing, isn't it? We share together in the things of God. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Turn over, please, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Turn over, please, to Psalm 104. Psalm 104 and verse 34. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Perhaps you have noticed that in the three verses that we have read, the word meditate is found. And I desire to speak on meditation this morning. I realize that the theme of the conference is Christian commitment, but I realize too that meditation is one of the key factors in a committed life. In fact, whether we are tempted to do evil, whether we are challenged to do good, it all comes through the mind. And I want us to think about meditation this morning. This is a vital subject. And I trust that you will not only meditate upon all that you're hearing at this conference, but I trust you will meditate upon what you will hear this morning as we consider the Word of God. Now, we'll look at some other scriptures. I will refer to a number of scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we see that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, thoughts are closely connected with intents. The Lord Jesus said, as we have it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What we think, we are. I remember hearing about a speaker at a youth conference on one occasion who startled the audience by saying, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. And he was emphasizing the fact that thoughts eventually become intents and actions. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 concerning the apostles, being let go, they went to their own company. Now, I believe these words can be applied to the mind of the individual, to the mind of the Christian. there are those things that require our attention. We must give diligence to certain things in the course of the day. But being let go, our minds, our thoughts will go to their own company. Once our minds are relaxed and no longer have to give attention to what's at hand, once our minds relax, they will naturally go to what we have put within our being. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so it's vitally necessary that we think and meditate upon the Word of God. We were reminded from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable, our intelligent service, and we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to allow this world to fit us into its mold, but we are to be transformed. How? By the renewing of the mind. You need not turn to Philippians chapter 4, but in that portion we read, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Fellow believers, we're not what we think we are, but what we think we are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it doesn't call for a great deal of intelligence or discernment to know that our minds are under attack. We are being bombarded on every hand to do that which is wrong in the sight of God. It was the mind that Satan first attacked in the Garden of Eden when Eve was deceived. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Satan is coming at us. He's ever seeking to get the advantage of us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. He's always seeking to get the advantage of us. He's coming at us as a strong man armed with his fiery darts to take us away from the things of God. Satan would destroy our confidence in all that is the work of God, in the Bible as the Word of God, and in holiness as the will of God. And we are being brainwashed today by political propaganda. We are being assaulted by philosophical humanism. We're being told what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, how to think. And I believe it is a calculated takeover by anti-God forces to get God out of our minds. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Satan would destroy us from our wealth in Christ. He would decoy us from our walk with Christ. He would disable us in our warfare for Christ, and we are to put on the armor of God. And you will see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, one of the pieces of that armor is the helmet of salvation. God gives his armor that our entire being might be protected. And he gives to us the helmet of salvation that our minds might be guarded. I read some time ago in the Greensboro Daily News an article that I thought was rather startling. How authoritative the writer was, I don't know, but this is what he had to say. He said it would take the combined wealth of England, France, and the United States to devise and construct a computer that would equal the brain of a 6-year-old child. There's a little catchphrase among those who work with computers, and this little catchphrase or this thought is initialed G-I-G-O. Do any of you know what that means? G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. And it conveys to one that whatever is put into the computer is exactly what you're going to get out of it. You can't get any more out of the computer than what you put into it. If you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. And we are walking computers. Oh, what a complex mechanism the mind is. What a fascinating part of the body the mind is. And there are those today who are under the control of Satan, whether they realize it or not, who are after our minds. As I said, I believe it is a calculated takeover to rid God of our minds, and we are to put on the helmet of salvation. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior, we are transformed, aren't we? And the mind is transformed. The thinking is completely turned around. And in order to be the Christian that God expects us to be, that He desires us to be, that He commands us to be, there is to be the renewing of the mind. There has to be that continual exercise of our thinking faculties in the Word of God to combat the forces of Satan. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and perhaps you should turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul rebukes these Christians at Corinth for the way they were conducting themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I knew it didn't look right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk. Now, underscore those words. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, I want you to note the progress. Envying, strife, and divisions. Envying, which is thoughts in operation. Envying, thoughts in operation. Then strife, which is words in operation, and divisions, which are deeds in operation. You see the progress? As one thinketh in his heart, so is he. What we think is eventually worked out into action. And oh, we have to be on guard at all times. You will note here that Paul rebukes these Christians for what they did as babes in Christ. Paul said, now I could not feed you strong meat. You're still on the bottle. You're still on milk. When you go to Hebrews chapter 5, the latter part of that chapter, in fact, the latter part of Hebrews 5 and on into the first part of chapter 6, you will see there the writer, possibly Paul, rebukes those Christians for what they didn't do. And he refers to them as such as babes in Christ. You're still on milk. Now, as we think of that, I believe you will agree that there are many Christians today who are still on the milk of the Word, who should be on meat. It was Andrew Murray, I believe, who said that milk is that food that has passed through the digestion of another. good food. But there are so many Christians who are just getting by on food which has been digested by others. Good food. But something more is needed in the individual life. We're not to always live on milk. You see, it is through the reading and the studying of the Word that we acquire knowledge. Now, God doesn't give us knowledge. He gives us wisdom. If any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But we don't ask for knowledge as such, because that is something that we are to acquire ourselves as we are led by the Holy Spirit of God in studying, in reading and studying the Word of God. So we acquire knowledge by reading and by hearing the Word of God and by feeding on milk, food which has been digested by someone else. We acquire knowledge that way. But I am persuaded that we acquire convictions through meditating upon the Word. And I believe, and I think you will agree, that this is a vital need among us today. I think you will agree with me, fellow believers in Christ, that many of us are not reading and studying our Bibles with any regularity. We're not reading and studying our Bibles. We need not only to read and study, but we need to meditate upon the Word of God. Now, I want us to think about meditation, and I have four simple points, and I trust that God will use them and that this will be a challenge to all of us to meditate in the Word and upon the Word of God. It was Dr. A.T. Pearson who pointed out that eating involves a threefold exercise. First of all, there is appropriation, there is mastication, and then assimilation. When we read and study the Bible, we are appropriating. It's almost like going to the grocery store, and you go up one aisle and down the other, and you select the food. As we read and study through the Word of God, we are appropriating. But then we have to meditate upon what we have appropriated, and this corresponds to masticating the food, that is, chewing it. And the authorities tell us that we're supposed to chew each bite about 25 times, but who does that? I don't. But there is the chewing of the food. That is the masticating of the food. That corresponds to meditation. And then there is the assimilating the food. And that is when we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work this out in our life. Now, fellow believer in Christ, we are ambassadors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we need to be reminded continually of what is at stake in us being committed Christians. The psalmist said, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It is true our own personal testimony is at stake. The local assembly is at stake. But we are to realize the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is at stake. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. To Israel of old, God said in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 20, Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and ye shall teach them your children, and thou shalt write them. And I'm reading that in part. If it were important for the Jews to memorize the great legal precepts, how much more important is it for us who name the name of Christ to fill our minds and hearts with these abiding truths of Christian revelation? Now let's think about the character of meditation. The character of meditation. What is it? Well, you might say, I guess it's just turning something over in your mind, just thinking about it. That's exactly right. If you were to take a concordance and look up these words, meditate and meditation, you would find that there are only four or five words that are translated into the English words meditate or meditation. There are other derivatives, to be sure, but you will find there are only four or five words brought over into our English language, meditate or meditation. And when you put them all together, you will see that these thoughts are involved. They mean to mutter, to murmur, to moan. And you might say, well, that's a strange meaning, to mutter, to murmur, to moan. Yes, it means to go over in one's mind. When you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, you will see where Paul said to Timothy, meditate upon these things. Meditate upon these things. Turn it over in your mind. Murmur. Mutter. I can remember, and I'm not boasting, I can remember when I was the valedictorian in junior high school. Oh my. I can remember that I had to learn my piece. I had to recite my piece. Oh, woe is me that I was picked to stand forth here in valedict. A thankless task that cannot cheer one, for no one ever wants to hear one. And oh, I remember I went over that almost like my prayer. Oh, woe is me that I was picked. Stand forth here in valedict. That's what it means, you see, to mutter, to murmur, to moan. Sometimes if you come up on a person who is going to make some public presentation, he has something to say, you'll probably see that person going over his piece. Let's see. What do I want to say now? Ladies and gentlemen, brethren and sisters in Christ. Well, that's what it means. That's involved in meditation. We are to not only read the Word of God, but going through the day, we are to be thinking on the Word of God, turning it over in our minds, and it will become part of us. We don't realize when we, in just a little bit, we'll go over here and we'll have a delicious breakfast. I don't know what's on the menu for this morning, but we don't think in terms of what we're going to have for breakfast and the other meals becoming skin tissue and hair and part of us. We don't think of that. Oh, we basically know that's the case, but we don't think about that. We just take it into our systems because we're hungry. But what goes in becomes part of us. And listen, fellow believer, what comes into our minds becomes part of us. There have been many of times, and you know very well what I am talking about. There have been many of times, sad to say, even at the Lord's Supper, when I am thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, I catch myself thinking about something, and I say to myself, how in the world did that get in my mind? I don't want to think about that. Oh, but it's in the computer, you see. You know what I'm talking about. Our minds just naturally go to these things that we have saturated our systems with. They can't help but do it. And oh, I find myself at times wishing that I could erase those things from my mind, but you can't do it. I believe it was F.B. Meyer who said concerning Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, that when we think on these things, all of our thoughts are woven together and they become murals on the walls of our minds. And they're there. And we try not to think about them at times. And then we are being bombarded with false teaching. Listen, fellow believers in Christ, the best way, and maybe it would be safe to say the only way, the best way to be insulated against that which is false is to be saturated with the truth. I told you I used to engrave printing plates, and the The treasury men in Washington used to keep tabs on us occasionally so we wouldn't make any bogus bills. I remember, this was before I was saved, I remember trying to make some counterfeit coins on occasion. I really didn't succeed. I'm glad I didn't. But I understand that the treasury men, the T-men in Washington, spend about 99% of their time learning the real thing. One would think that maybe they would spend a lot of their time going over the bogus bills. Well, there are just too many of them. They have to learn the real thing so well that when anything false comes along, they have something to judge it by. And we are to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. We are to read and study and to meditate. We are to lay up the Word of God in our hearts. And this is done by turning the Word over and over in our mind and then chewing on it and becoming part of our very being. It's only in that way that these things can be worked out in our life. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Something of the character of meditation. Chewing, and allowing it to become a part of us. But now let's think of, and for the lack of a better word, let's think of the core or the center of meditation. What are we to think about? What are we to meditate upon? First of all, I would suggest that we are to meditate upon the Word of God itself. Do we believe this is the Word of God? Do we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works? Do we believe this? Do we believe that this is God speaking to us? Oh, let's meditate upon the Word of God itself. Let me read Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 again. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Why is the blessed man, the happy man, the blessed man in Psalm chapter 1, why is he fruitful? Rather than walking in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful, why is that happy man, the blessed man, the fruitful man? Because he meditates in the Word of God day and night. When you go to Psalm 119, you will see at least 7 references to meditation, while the emphasis on the value and the necessity of the Word of God and the godly life is the outstanding feature of the entire psalm. We are to meditate on the Word of God. But not only so, we are to meditate on the works of God. Look at Psalm 77, please. Psalm 77. And verse 12. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Look at Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. Now, why is it important to meditate on the works of God? Well, the psalmist said, you know, when I consider the heavens and the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And you know, when we think of how God spoke all of creation into existence, and he upholds it by the word of his power. He sustains all things. When we think about his might and his majesty, when we think about this vast universe, then we are reminded of the fact, you see, as we think of this, that if he can control this vast universe, he can control my life. You know, sometimes we get to thinking we're somebody and that we're big shots. Why, listen, we're told that the galaxy in which this little terrestrial ball revolves is just a speck among other galaxies. And this terrestrial ball is just a speck in this galaxy. And the Bahamas, beautiful place, no offense, but just a speck on the globe. And you know, Spanish Wells is just a speck in the Bahamas. No offense now, just a speck in the Bahamas. And you, dear friend, and I are just specks here on Spanish Wells. Now here you have a speck? On a speck. 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 Makes you feel kind of insignificant, doesn't it? Just little specks. And we read in the Word of God, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We are precious in his sight. And so when we meditate not only on the Word of God, but on the works of God, his mighty works, we're made to realize, well, he can control this little life of mine. And these little problems that I have, I can cast them on him, knowing that he cares for me. We are to meditate on God himself. My meditation of him shall be sweet. Now, dear friends, it's wonderful to take in the milk of the word, something that someone else has digested, but we need to start feeding on meat. We need to start meditating on the word for ourselves and digesting it for ourselves. And we think of the Lord, my meditation of him shall be sweet. Well, the center or the core of meditation. And we think, too, of the commitment to meditation. When are we to meditate? Well, we have seen that those who are going to be prosperous, those who are going to walk continually in the light of God's presence and be fruitful are those who meditate in the Word and on the Lord himself day and night. Listen, Satan is alive and well. You know that. And he never slumbers nor sleeps either. He's going at it 24 hours a day, seeking to ruin our testimony, to get us out of touch with the Lord as such. In Psalm 119, verse 97, we read, all day long my study shall be in it, that is, in the Word of God. It is my meditation all the day. You talk about commitment. We are receiving a number of challenges to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel, to reach lost souls, and these are vitally needed. We are receiving other challenges about commitment to prayer, yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. But, fellow believer, we need to commit ourselves to the meditation of the Word. We were reminded by Brother Sven, the boob tube. I don't know whether you get these soap operas over here or not, ladies. I guess you do. I guess you do. It is sad indeed to see and know how many women, maybe men too, who are just saturating themselves with these things on television. I kid you not, down in the state of Tennessee, well, I guess it would be up from here, wouldn't it? In the state of Tennessee, one night, a prayer meeting night, when they were taking prayer requests, a sister requested prayer for someone who was going to have surgery the next day. and they were trying to figure out who this was, and she was talking about someone on a soap opera. I kid you not. But not only to the ladies, the men as well. Some of you fishermen, now no one has said anything to me, but I know some of you are out on these boats, and I would presume you have television or something to look at out there. What are you saturating yourself with? Maybe you have videotapes, I don't know. What kind are they? Well, whatever we allow to come in becomes part of us. Is it any wonder that some of us are no stronger spiritually than we are? We have to be committed to reading and to studying and meditating on the Word of God. Excuse the personal example. But I remember when I was saved, I continued to smoke for about a year. Oh my, I said I was going to, I thought to myself, well, let's see now, I'm smoking over a pack a day. Tomorrow I think I'm going to smoke a half a pack, and then the next day I'm going to smoke about three, and then the day after that I'm going to smoke one, but I'm going to, what we call ducking it. I'm going to duck it a couple of times. That is, I'm going to light up after breakfast and take a couple of puffs and then knock the fire off and light it up again after lunch and take a couple of puffs and finish it off after supper, you see. And that way I'll just smoke one cigarette and then I'll take one chew of tobacco or the pipe and a dip of snuff and then I'll be through. Exaggerating a little bit, of course. Well, I found out that I had to just give them up. I struggled with that for about a year. But I was made to realize right off that my victory was going to come by committing myself to the truth of the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to use that in my life. I was made to realize that. And so I took some little cards. There are other systems out today, the Navigator system, which is excellent for memorizing Scripture. But I took some little cards, and on one side I wrote the Scripture reference. And on the back side, I wrote out the verse. You see, and every day I would take several of these. And so when I got on the job and I wanted a cigarette, you know, whew, man, I got to have a cigarette. Well, I'd reach for my pocket, you see, nothing there but these cards. Well, I'd reach in and pull one out. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so I started learning Scripture. Well, we need to do that. We need to learn the Word of God, and we have to be committed to meditation. But now let's think of the consequences of meditation. What are the consequences of meditating upon the Word of God? Well, first of all, there is spiritual strength. The psalmist said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." All right, Satan the tempter is coming at the Lord Jesus. James tells us to count it joy when we face temptations. That's in verse 2 of chapter 1. And there it means testings. Whereas in verse 13 of James chapter 1, James says, now if you're tempted, don't go blaming God. You might say, well, is there a contradiction there? No. You see, Satan tempts to bring out the evil. Satan tempts to bring out the evil. God tests to bring out the good, to make us stronger. So here is Satan coming at the Lord Jesus. And will you note what he said? If thou be the Son of God. I believe, and I don't want to get too far from my subject here, but I believe Satan was well aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus was going to defeat him. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, do we not? Where God said to Satan concerning the seed of the woman, "Thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head." Satan knew that the seed of the woman was coming and was going to defeat him. I believe when we come to the book of Esther and read about Haman devising this plan to do away with the Jewish people on the 12th month and the 13th day, I believe that was an attempt of Satan to stop that seed from coming. In fact, we could even go back to Moses' day when the babies were cast into the Nile River. I believe that was an attempt of Satan to stop that seed of the woman from coming. In Matthew's gospel, when Herod gave that decree that all the boys 2 years old and under should be put to death, I believe that was an attempt to stop the seed of the woman from coming. But now here is Satan faced with seed of the woman. And he says, "If thou be the Son of God," note that. I believe Satan's thinking was this. All right, if you're going to defeat me, I want you to do it as the Son of God. I want you to do it in the power of your deity. But the Lord didn't do that. Oh, no. He did it in his perfect humanity. Not in the power of his deity. You know, it's like the fellow who displeased a crowd of men. And he was facing the crowd of men. He had made them mad. And so one of the crowd said to this man, "We're going to teach you a lesson. We're going to give you a black eye." Well, he realized he couldn't fight the whole crowd, and in the crowd was the champion boxer. "You're going to give me a black eye, huh? Well, at least let the champion boxer do it. I mean, at least that would give some dignity to me. I can at least go around saying, well, the champion boxer did it." "Oh, no," said the man. "We're not going to let the champion boxer do it. We're going to let the water boy do it." That would be humiliating, wouldn't it? "All right, if you're going to defeat me, do it in the power of your deity." "Oh, no. Oh, no." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "Cast thyself down." All right, okay, if you insist on going through with this, if you came to die, you insist on going through with this, at least let me show you a quicker way to do it. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And of all things, here is Satan quoting Scripture. Satan said in essence, "Oh, now you're going to use Scripture on me, are you, Jesus? Okay, let me quote you a Scripture. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." He is tempting Jesus to fanaticism. You know, it's like a person saying, "Okay, I am to live a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. So here is a busy street in the city of Miami. A busy street. I'm going to close my eyes and walk across the street and see if the Lord will preserve me." You would say, "Now that is ridiculous. That's fanaticism. We're not to do that. God has given us a mind to think with. And we can't lift a verse of Scripture out of the Bible and use that independent of all else that God has to say." And the Lord Jesus once again said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then Satan took him up on a high mountain, you remember, and showed to him the kingdoms of the world. The Lord Jesus has gone to heaven to receive for himself a kingdom and return. He's sitting on his Father's throne, and he's waiting till that time he will come and sit upon his own throne. But he's going to receive that kingdom from his Father. There were those in John chapter 6 who were so overwhelmed with the miracles that he performed, they determined to make him king.
Let's make him king and give to him a kingdom.
No, the Lord Jesus is not going to receive his kingdom from the hands of men. And he's not going to receive his kingdom from the hands of Satan. He's going to receive it from the hands of God. But the Lord Jesus used Scripture as the perfect man who was dependent upon God. And what a lesson this is for us. As we meditate upon the Word of God, you see, we will have spiritual strength. And we are to use the Word of God. When we go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we read, "Therefore the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword." But there, it's the Word of God in its entirety. Whereas when we go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we are told to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it's not the Word of God in its entirety there. It's the sayings of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the sayings of God. You see, we reach into the entire Word of God, and we pull out a particular saying, and we use it. Consequences of meditation is spiritual strength. You read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. Why did these young men overcome Satan? Because the Word of God was abiding in them. So there's not only spiritual strength, but there is spiritual success. In Joshua chapter 1, if we translate the words prosper to do wisely, I think it still means the same thing. For it is clear that spiritual wisdom and perception come from a knowledge of the Word of God and from fellowship with Him. And all Christians